Thanks for listening to the Aspire Church podcast. Visit us at aspirejax.org to access additional resources or to learn more about the ministries of Aspire Church.
It reminds me that we are called to work together as a church, and that's a series we've been in, a series called This Is Us. What is the church and what does it mean to be a Jesus-centered community? And I also am reminded when the choir is singing, some of you may know this about me, but I grew up in high school and into college and studied music. So in high school, you know, if you were a guy who was willing to sing, you were already, it didn't matter how good you could sing, if you could sing at all, you were in the choir. Like you were in just because you were a male and you could be in the choir. If you had even a slightly decent voice and could carry a tune, then you would maybe even get a solo when there was a male solo because there weren't a lot of guys to do that. So through high school, I did some singing, and then when I went to college, I decided I was going to be a music major, so I studied music at college, and I quickly learned that that music on the college level is different than music on the high school level, because you don't just have to be a male who is willing to sing. You actually have to know what you're doing and know a little bit more about music. And if you're going to be a good musician, great musicians know this. So Gwen, Faye, Eddie, you guys know this is true, but some of you may not know this. Great musicians know that it's all about scales, scales, and more scales. If you've ever tried to learn to play an instrument or sing or do anything, it is all about being able to play your scales and know them inside and out and backward and forward. So when I got to college, I was a little disappointed that it wasn't just about the fact that I happened to be a male and could happen to hold a tune. They actually expected me to learn music. And so one of the things that I had to learn, I found out pretty early, I'm going to have to pass a piano proficiency exam. And that worried me from day one until the day I graduated. I fretted over this piano proficiency exam because honestly, I did not want to learn how to play the piano because I wasn't that interested in music. I was interested in singing, but I was not that interested in music. But I had to practice, and because I was a choral student, a vocal student, who a lot of times people don't even consider singers musicians. We talk about singers and musicians as if they're two different categories. Well, I definitely fit in the former category. And because I was that, I had the newest piano professor of all of the professors in the university. And because he was low man on the totem pole, they basically took a practice room in the basement and made it his piano studio. So I had to go down to the practice rooms to practice. And I knew that my piano teacher, his studio was right next to the practice room where I practiced. So he would know whether I was practicing my scales or not. He knew. So I felt obligated to go into the practice room when I knew he was in his studio and practice my scales because I wanted him to think that I was practicing more than I actually was practicing. So what happened was, as I was in there, I wasn't really, really interested in practicing, but I wanted him to think that way. So while other people in my college were making themselves into great musicians, I was faking my way through, doing just the bare minimum of what I needed to do so that I could pass that piano proficiency exam so that I could graduate from college. Have you ever done that? Maybe not with music, but have you ever avoided real work and just faked your way through something? Maybe for you, it was something different. Maybe for you, it was something in sports, and so you were interested in baseball, but the only time you ever went to the batting cages is when the coaches were watching. You know, you've done that. Or maybe for you, it was an exam, and you weren't really interested in learning the subject that you were being taught, but you knew you had to prepare for an exam, so you crammed the night before, tried to remember as much as you could so that you could go and take the test, and then as soon as you took the test, you immediately forgot about everything that you studied for. Nobody ever did that, I know. See, here's what is true for us. We can find ourselves even in situations and conversations where we can pretend to be fully present. We can pretend to be in a meeting, but we're not really there. Like this was perfected during COVID with Zoom meetings. Like you just sit there and look like you're watching and interested, but your mind is maybe somewhere else. Some of you do this even in relationships in your own home, and I want you to know your spouse knows when you're doing that. You are not faking them. I can guarantee you are not faking them. See, sometimes we make it, and sometimes we fake it, right? That's just how we live life. Sometimes we are in it, And we are in it, engaged, and we're involved in the conversation. We're involved in the learning. We're involved in the work. We want to do our very best, and we are absorbing all we can. And then sometimes we are showing up, and we are faking our way through it, just doing the best we can to fake our way from moment to moment. Sometimes we make it, and sometimes we fake it. And what is true is in general is also true of our spiritual lives, and it is also true of church. There are those who work hard to follow Jesus, and they don't get it right all the time. And they stumble, and they fall, and they take detours. They are working hard to learn the teachings of Jesus and to live them out every day, even if they're not perfect. And then there are people who just fake it. And we have all faked it at some point. Fakers are why some of you left church for many years and maybe you're just now making your way back in. Because you went to church and you recognized what you know is true in your own lives and a lot of other areas, that some people make it, but there are people who fake it. And sometimes it can be really hard to be around people who are faking it, especially if they're faking it as it pertains to following Jesus. Now, this isn't a brand new problem. In fact, this problem was the biggest problem Jesus faced in his day. The biggest problem Jesus faced in the religious environment that he found himself in was that there were people who were faking it, and they were in charge of the religion of his day and age. But then there were people, and they were unexpected people, who were making it. And a lot of times they were people who were overlooked and even criticized by the religious leaders, but they were doing all they could each and every day to make it. And Jesus gravitated towards those people who, even though they weren't perfect, even though they didn't have it all right, even though they'd made mistakes and fallen short, they were living their lives in such a way that they were making it, as opposed to those who had all the appearance of doing the right things but weren't doing it. And Jesus knew them and called them out, and they were faking it. And here's why this is important for us as a church. Because Jesus called his church to a specific mission. And he called his church, Jesus called his followers to make, not fake, disciples. He called us as a congregation. He called us as followers of Jesus. He said, I want you to go make disciples. This is what he said in Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you. And he said, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the earth. But the call that Jesus has for you and for me isn't to fake it, it is to make it. And it is to join other people who aren't perfect, they're not there yet, but to walk together as together we are encouraging one another, and we are a church who is seeking to make, not fake, disciples. Now, to demonstrate this, there is a great passage of scripture. If you have a Bible, open with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. There are two stories back to back that Mark tells that at first you would be tempted to think these are disconnected. One is kind of an encounter Jesus has with his disciples, and then another is Jesus as he goes into the temple. And it's easy because in your Bible, there's an editor's mark that has a title heading between the two. But it's important to recognize that these two stories are deeply, deeply connected as it relates to how we are seeking to make it or fake it as disciples of Jesus. So Mark chapter 11, we'll pick up in verse 12. But back in verse 1, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. And this is coming up towards the end. He is going to be arrested and crucified. But he has come into Jerusalem, and he is welcomed by a huge crowd of people. And they are cheering, and they are waving palm branches, and they're throwing their cloaks down in front of him. And so he is coming into this massive crowd of people, and you would think that all of these people that are welcoming Jesus are the real deal. You would think that these individuals who are saying, Hosanna to God in the highest, are all in with Jesus. But very shortly, what you're going to find is that those same people who are shouting Hosanna are the same people who are soon going to be shouting Crucify Him. And Jesus wasn't taken up with all their shouts of joy and their shouts of Hosanna. He wasn't fooled by that. But this crowd welcomed him in. And then that night, Jesus and his disciples left the city and spent the night in Bethany. And this is where we pick up in verse 12. So the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, this is kind of a strange passage of Scripture, and we're gonna move on from here, and you're gonna see that the subject changes, but it doesn't really change. So it wasn't the season for figs, so it seems a little arbitrary that Jesus would say, "Hey, I'm cursing you because you have no figs." Like, well, Jesus, it's not fig season. I mean, that seems a little unfair to this poor fig tree. Why would you curse the tree for not having figs when it isn't even fig season? Well, the reason why is because the fig tree, as Mark tells us, was in leaf. It had bloomed and it had leaves on it. In this part of the world, fig trees only bloom and have leaves when they also have fruit. So in other words, even though it wasn't the season for figs, this tree was giving all the signs that there should be fruit on the tree. So Jesus looks and he sees the fig tree. He sees that it has leaves. And so because it gives the appearance that it should have fruit, when he gets there and there is no fruit, he curses the fig tree. The fig tree only appeared to be bearing fruit, but it was only faking it. It wasn't making fruit, it was faking it. Now, we pick up in verse 15, and the story goes on, and it is related. Listen to what happens next. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Now, how did it come to this? How did this magnificent temple, this place of beauty, that was supposed to be a place of worship, a place to find and connect with God, how did this temple become a place that was taking advantage of people? As opposed to being a place where people came to be filled with the presence of God and to hear from God and to connect with God, instead they were coming and they were having things taken from them. The religious leaders who were supposed to be pouring into them were taking advantage of them. How did it get to this place? Well, they got to this place the same way it happens to churches today. The same way that there are still churches that exist, as they always have, where people are taking advantage of others rather than serving and ministering to them in the name of Jesus. It happens every day. If you have ever left a church because the church was somehow abusing or neglecting or not doing what you thought it would do, where it should be providing for and ministering to people, and instead it was taking for them, that is nothing new. That does not just reflect the corruption of 2024. That goes all the way back to the beginning and before the church was even formed, and it even goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God, because it's the nature of humanity. You see, there has always been this idea that there are organizations who claim to be worshiping God. There are people who claim to be worshiping God, and in fact, they are faking it. How did it happen? Same way it happens today. Fake disciples lead fake churches. Fake disciples lead fake churches. And listen to what Jesus said to these religious leaders who were leading in the temple. This is in Matthew 23. So it's Matthew's account, but listen to what he says to these religious leaders. This is so important, because this relates to every single one of us as it pertains to how we are either making it as disciples or faking it as disciples. He said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Tell us how you really feel, Jesus. I mean, clearly he did not read the book about winning friends and influencing people. Now, I will just remind you that these are the people who are in charge. These are the very same people who are going to conspire against Jesus and have him arrested and ultimately crucified. You can see why they hated him so much. Because he was calling them out. He was calling them out for doing the very thing that they thought nobody knew. You see, you know when you are faking it. And they knew they were faking it. We typically know. Now, there will come a point where you fake it so long that you can convince yourself that you are actually making it. And maybe these folks had arrived at that point. But they were faking it, and Jesus could see through it. And he understood and knew, these people are not really following the law and commandments. They're giving the appearance as if they love God. They're giving the appearance as if they're doing the right thing. But on the inside, they are decaying, dead bones. Fake disciples lead fake churches. And so when these fake disciples were in charge of the temple, it was resulting in the abuse of all the people who were coming into the temple to worship. See, the temple was to be a place where people met God. And as Jesus came to the temple that day, it was decked out for the Passover celebration. Everything was perfect. The priests wore their fancy garments, but everything was for show. Just like the fig tree that had leaves on it but was bearing no fruit, so the temple and all the religion had all the appearances as if it should be a place where it was bearing fruit. But when Jesus got to it, he saw that there was nothing true about it. And sadly, what was true of the temple in the first century can still be true of churches today. See, people who come to church to find God can end up being taken advantage of when the church is not interested in making disciples, it's only interested in faking disciples. The church should be the place where sheep are cared for and protected, not a butcher shop where they are sent to the slaughter. And that's exactly what was happening in the first century, and Jesus could not abide it. So the only time you see Jesus acting in a way that appears angry and violent is in this instance, and he turns over the tables in the temple because he recognizes that these people who are coming to find God are being taken advantage of. And the reason they're being taken advantage of is because there are people who are faking it instead of making it. Jesus confronted those same religious leaders, and he called them whitewashed tombs who look good on the outside, but it was all for a show. And listen, come on. You have known people like this. They had all the appearance of religion. They said the right things. They maybe did the right things, but none of the fruit of a truly righteous life. But they gave a good show. Some of you even stopped going to church because of people like that. Some of you may have even at some point walked away from the faith because of people like that. But come on, come on. Can we all be real for a second? Because haven't we all also been people like that? I mean, it is so easy to see it in other people and sometimes so difficult to see it in the mirror. But not only have we known people, but we have been those people too. Isn't it true? Isn't it true for you? Because I know it's true for me that to some extent, when it comes to being like Jesus, we all fake it until we make it. Come on. Because I don't know about you, but I am not there yet. Anybody here feel like you've got it down? Anybody? I mean, so how do we fill in the gap between an earnest desire to be like Jesus and to follow him and the gap that exists between where I am and where I know he is? See, imitation is part of the learning process. Imitation is part of the discipleship process. It's essential for it. Think about it this way. When you were a kid or a kid that you have, that you raised, that you were involved in, what does a child do to start to learn to function in the world? They imitate. They imitate sounds. They imitate motions. This is how they learn. That does not change throughout our life. All of us grow up with the art of imitation. And even in our discipleship life, even in our life in following Jesus, to some extent, we still use imitation as a way of becoming like Jesus. We read his teachings. We see his examples. And there is a gap between how I really am and how Jesus is. And so I fill in that gap by doing my very best every day to try to act like Jesus, even when I don't feel like acting like Jesus, right? I mean, you do this too. So what is the difference? What is the difference between imitation as a way of becoming a disciple and out and out faking it? Do you see the tension? You see the problem here? Because here's what I know. If I don't understand this, if I don't figure this out in my own life, I can become one of those Pharisees, and so can you. Because you can fake it so long without the intention of actually making it that you are a whitewashed tomb. You put on all the good airs and all the good show, but on the inside, you are nothing but dead bones. So what is the difference? Well, I want to share with you what I think are two important differences between making and faking disciples. And it's pretty simple. And this is something that honestly only you can know for yourself as you evaluate your own heart and as you go before the Lord and say, God, am I making it today or am I faking it today? Here's the first difference. Faking disciples do what they do for their glory. Faking disciples do what they do for their glory. See, there was a fig tree. It had all the appearance of a tree that should be bearing fruit, but it had no fruit. It was giving off an appearance. Empty religion. There was a beautiful temple. There were religious people all decked out. And it was only serving the people who were in power, the people who were coming to find grace and mercy at God's hands were only taken advantage of. It gave all the appearance. Modern day, celebrity pastors, big box churches, always begins the same way. We're going to make an effort to reach more people. But for what purpose? To reach them for what? What are you trying to make them into? Are you trying to make them into yourselves? Or are you trying to make them into an image of Jesus? Jesus, to those same religious leaders, said this in Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Listen, pay attention. Pay attention to what Jesus is saying, because what he is saying is it would be better for all you religious leaders who are faking it if you didn't try to make any disciples. Because you are only replicating yourselves. You are not replicating Jesus. You are actually making people who are following you, and they are going to be twice as bad as you are. Have you ever seen a copy that was made of 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 a copy? You ever known about this? Like, if you copy something enough, the image begins to get distorted. And distorted and distorted. And what Jesus is basically saying to these religious leaders, look, if you are faking it as a disciple, that copy that you are making will be more distorted than you are. Jesus is actually telling them, I wish you just stop. I wish you just quit. Because if you are going to make disciples, you have to yourself be a true disciple. And they weren't true disciples. So, faking disciples do what they do for their glory. Faking disciples do what they do for their glory. But making disciples involves leading people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Not a pastor, not a ministry, not a church, not a denomination, not a theology. Jesus. Making disciples involves leading people to commit their lives to learning the ways of Jesus and following. It's a process and it takes time. In fact, we have a definition for discipleship at Aspire. And this is something, if you attend Next Steps, that we talk about in Next Steps. And here's our definition of discipleship. A disciple is someone in the process. And I love that because it still acknowledges what you and I both know are true. I'm not there yet, and you're not there yet. And if God allows me to live another year, 10 years, 20 years, I won't be there then either. But I hope to be closer then than I am today. It's a process. A disciple is someone in the process of learning the teachings of Jesus, and that's important. That we understand, if we are seeking to become like him, then we need to know what he taught. We need to know what he did. The only way that I can do that is by studying the New Testament, by reading the teachings of Jesus. If you're here, whether you're a believer or maybe you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you, read the Gospels. Pick one of the Gospels and read through it. If you take a Gospel and read a chapter a day, it'll take you about a month to read a Gospel. You can read all four Gospels in 4 months doing that. You can read all four Gospels 3 times if you do it every day for an entire year. Know the teachings of Jesus. Know how Jesus interacted. Study the way of Jesus. Because he is the model. He is what we are aspiring towards. A disciple is someone in the process of learning the teachings of Jesus. But learning the teachings of Jesus is not enough. And following his example. You see, those religious leaders knew all the law and the Torah. In fact, they probably had most of the Torah memorized. Learning and knowing the teachings of Jesus will never be enough. Learning the teachings of Jesus will never make you a disciple. It may make you a New Testament scholar, but it does not make you a disciple. Being a disciple means not only do you learn the teachings of Jesus, but you also follow his example. You see, how can I say that Jesus said, love your enemies, and I still harbor hate for somebody in my heart? See, I may know that verse from memory, but until I actually learn how to extend mercy and forgiveness to my enemies, I've got half the equation. I know the teachings of Jesus, but I'm not living it out. So in some way, I'm faking it, right? I'm faking it. And maybe I need to fake it till I make it. Maybe what I need to do is I need to will myself to forgive. I need to will myself to have mercy on them until I actually have mercy and actually do forgive them. So it is okay to fake it until you make it as long as your goal is to make it, right? Because none of us are there yet. So fully devoted followers of Jesus are in the process of learning the teachings of Jesus and following his example. And here's one of the best parts, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I got news for you, you can't do it on your own. And even better news than that, you're not expected to. You are not expected to. God said, when he said, told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, he said, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit first. That it requires God in you to help you do the thing that God is calling you to do, to become a fully devoted follower. In the power of the Holy Spirit, and at the end, for the sake of others. See, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about our church. It's not about the glory of a pastor or a disciple maker or a teacher or a group leader. It is not about the glory of a ministry. It is about the glory of God as he is reflected in and through you and in your life, not perfectly, but every day from one degree of glory to another. We grow in the image and the likeness of Jesus as we engage in the process of learning his teachings and following his example. See, let me tell you something. There is no simple way of doing this. You can come to worship on a Sunday. You can sing a few songs. You can be inspired. You can hear a great or even just an average sermon. And that will never make you a disciple of Jesus, ever. That is not enough. John Ortberg says that disciples are handcrafted, not mass-produced. I love that. Disciples are handcrafted, they are not mass-produced. As much as I love the fact that we gather here to worship, I know in my own life, this isn't enough to make me a disciple. If I'm not willing to go out from this place and seek to live out the gospel in my own life, if I'm not working in such a way in my life that I am seeking to honor God in everything that I do and I say, and yes, I will fall short, and yes, I will go back to God for his forgiveness and mercy every day, and yes, he will give it to me, and I will seek to do better tomorrow. That is making a disciple. There's no simple way to do it. Disciples make disciples. There aren't any shortcuts. So what we want to ask you to do, as we've been asking through this entire This Is Us series, is to just join us as we aspire to be a church that makes disciples and equips those who do. That's what we do at Aspire. We make disciples and we equip those who do. Because there are no perfect disciples, there is no such thing as a perfect church. But that doesn't mean that as a body of Christ, as a group of people who are aspiring to follow Jesus, as a Jesus-centered community, that we shouldn't aspire to be better disciples who are building better churches. Take your next step. Become a part of a church. We'd love for you to be a part of this one, but find a church where you can plug in, where you can pour into others and they can pour into you. Be a part of a small group if you haven't already. You saw a video this morning about one of our home groups. We've got groups on campus that meet at 10 on Sunday mornings. We've got groups that meet off campus through the week. We would love for you to be a part of a small group where you can engage in the process of learning the teachings of Jesus and living them out in community with others. We'd love for you to develop a personal discipleship plan. If you don't know how to do that, you can join us today, third Sunday. You can join us at 10 o'clock in Next Steps, because third step, every third Sunday, we share with everybody a personal discipleship strategy for how to have a personal discipleship plan for your own life. And finally, for those of you here, and maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, who are you discipling? Who are you pouring into? Not that you don't have to be perfect to do this. In fact, if everybody had to be perfect to do this, we wouldn't have anybody discipling anybody else. But who are you pouring into? Would you help us? Would you pray about helping us start new small groups? We need men's groups. We need women's groups. We need groups that are meeting in workplaces and in homes, on and off campus, all different times. If you are interested and would be willing to help us as we seek to continue to fulfill our mission of making disciples and equipping those who do, let us know. Use your communication card. Talk to Jim. Email us. Call us. We'd be happy to give you more information. But as we conclude, I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. More than just how we do this corporately, which is so important, I just want to ask you this simple question. Are you making it today, or are you faking it? And listen, if you're faking it, it's okay. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. But consider this the invitation to pray to the Lord. God, you know my heart. You know I'm faking it. Would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, come into my heart and into my life and help me fake it to make it? Not fake it to have the appearance so that the glory comes to me, but would you help me today, God, to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday? And by your grace, to be more like him tomorrow than I am today? Would you help me be a part of a community that is making disciples and equipping those who do? See, that doesn't start with a discipleship strategy or a church or a program. It starts with each and every one of you, and it starts with me making myself into a disciple of Jesus each and every day. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Maybe today you would admit that maybe you're faking it has been about your glory. And so, like the fig tree, you have the leaves on today, but there's no fruit. Like the temple and the religious leaders, you're decked down in your Sunday best and in a beautiful place of worship, but on the inside, you know there's nothing but death. But by God's grace, he is calling you. He is calling you to surrender to him. He knows your heart better than you do, and he is calling you to himself today. Would you take one step towards him in all of your brokenness that he sees through, and trust that he can take and make you into the image of Jesus, one degree at a time? Maybe today you are here and you are far from Christ. You're in church today and you would admit the reason you are not a follower of Jesus is because you have seen so many fakes. Can I just tell you that I'm sorry? I'm sorry that you have seen so many fake examples. And I know it's disappointing. But would you look past all the fakes and seek to see Jesus, the real deal? Because we're not asking you to follow us, we're asking you to follow him. Maybe today you would be able to see past the flawed examples of Jesus and see him for who he really is. And commit your life to following him. Father, we come to you today, imperfect, broken people. Lord, in many ways, we are faking it until we make it. God, we're so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful for your patience and your mercy. God, would you speak to our hearts now? Would you draw us to yourself? Would you make us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, your disciples? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Aspire Church podcast. If what you've heard has been helpful, please subscribe and rate our podcast and share it with a friend. If you'd like to support the ministry of Aspire Church or want someone to contact you personally, please visit our website at aspirejax.org.